We turn in sacred scripture to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. As we read this psalm, think of how David finds the Lord to be his portion and his joy. Mitcham of David. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to Thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Another way we could read those verses is like this, just so you know. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, I have no good apart from Thee. And as far as the saints that are in the earth, the excellent in them is all my delight. That could also be an understanding of these words. Verse 4, Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So far we read God's Holy Word. The text is verses 1 and 2. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to Thee. And then verse 3, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we come to the end of our series on dating. We end our series with a sermon on how not to be dating. We end with a sermon for those who do not date and are not dating and who do not ultimately get married. It's good for us to end our series with this kind of a topic for especially two reasons. First, the reality is there are some who will never date. What about them? There are some who will date and who will decide that this is not their calling and that it is the Lord's will that they break up and perhaps remain single for a time or the rest of their life. And there are others who want to date, who want to get married, but it doesn't seem as if that suitable partner ever comes across their path. We need to say something to them. That is especially true when much of the preaching tends to concentrate on the topic of marriage and raising children. And although it is good to emphasize these topics in sermons, when the appropriate time comes, it is also very good and fitting to give a specific word concerning those who are single and those who are not dating. Second, it is good to end our series with this topic, because what we have to say this afternoon is really a re-emphasizing of what we've been saying all along in this series. We date to the glory of God. That's our perspective. And so what we want to emphasize this afternoon is this. We also don't date to the glory of God. Whether we eat or drink, whether we date and get married, or whether we date and break up, or whether we don't date at all, we do it all to the glory of God. And that's a fitting place to end our series. Marriage, earthly marriage, is not the ultimate goal in dating. God's glory is the ultimate goal in dating. And so in the end, there's not much difference between dating and not dating, between being married and being single. God leads us each in our calling. God guides us in each calling. And whatever our calling is, we do it to the Lord's glory. And that's a good word for all of us to hear. We take as our theme, how to not be dating. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, recognizing the trial. Second, learning contentment. And third, serving the Lord. This sermon this afternoon is not just a sermon on the single life. This sermon is a sermon on not dating. And when we approach the topic of the single life from that perspective, we need to recognize that for many people, not to be dating is a trial. There are many of God's people who want to be dating, who are looking to date, but who are not dating, and it's a trial. Now we know for some it is not a trial. For some, the ability to be single is a gift. The Bible talks about this too. The Apostle Paul, we know, gives even himself as an example. He himself saw no need to marry, and the Lord used him mightily as a single man. And Paul even commends the single life to others. For some people, the single life is a special gift God has given them. They don't perhaps have much of a sex drive or sexual desire at all. They don't think romantically about others of the opposite sex. They've considered whether God would have them live the single life, and their belief is that, yes, this is God's special calling for me. That is simply their particular calling from the Lord, and to use that calling for His glory. But for others, to be single does not feel like much of a gift at all. Instead, it feels like a heavy trial. They want to be married, they are not married, and it's a trial. And these trials can arise through all different kinds of circumstances. Maybe a young person simply feels left out. They never experience the joy or excitement of dating, and they feel they're being left out or rejected. And that starts to take root in their hearts, that feeling. Maybe they begin to develop very negative feelings about themselves. Maybe they are tempted to judge their value as a person in light of whether they are married or not. And it's a trial. Maybe they see family members or friends who are married, and it appears as if those marriages are so satisfying and fulfilling. And the more they see friends and family members who are married, maybe the more lonely they feel. Everyone else has someone to spend time with except for me. And it's a trial. Maybe they see from their own parents' marriage the kind of blessings that are found in marriage. There is the love of Christ in a very tangible and special way, and that's why they themselves want to marry. They have observed the love of God in a godly Christian family, and they want that for themselves. Covenant young adults can see for themselves what has been preached to them off the pulpit, that marriage is a good institution of God, and their singleness is a trial. Maybe they come across a verse like Proverbs 18, verse 22, and it pricks them like a dagger. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor from the Lord. And they look at themselves, and perhaps they say, why haven't I found favor of the Lord? Haven't I? And it's a trial. Back in Paul's day, being single was an even greater burden. Back in Paul's day, there were unbiblical Jewish teachers who were saying that if you didn't have a wife, you were living in sin. Because didn't God say in the beginning, be fruitful and multiply? And you're not even married yet. Maybe this kind of thinking can even be portrayed in a congregation today. Maybe the attitude that is sometimes expressed is this. If you're not a woman, or if you're a woman, and you're not having babies, or you're not a teacher in a good Christian school, well then, you don't really have a role to play. You're really inconsequential to the congregation. Beloved, how grievous a blow that is. What a burden that feeling would be to bear. Maybe there are others who are single and feel the sexual frustration. They want to flee fornication. They don't want to be led into temptation, but it's hard. And Paul tells them to seek out marriage, but it doesn't seem like it's happening. What are they to do? Maybe there are others who want to get married because they feel that without being married, they are somehow underqualified for their calling in life. I personally remember feeling that when I was in seminary. Here I was in seminary, unmarried, and I felt like people looked down on me. Who are you to want to be a minister and yet you're unmarried? How can you function properly as a minister and give real instruction in marriage counseling or otherwise if you're not married yourself? And what are we supposed to say to all these things? Are we simply just supposed to say, well, this is a gift God has given you to be single. Don't complain, but enjoy the gift. Is it a gift? No, this is not a gift. Everyone has his proper gift, and singleness doesn't appear to be my gift. This is a burden. Let's just be honest with ourselves. I want to be dating. I want to be married. I haven't been given the gift of singleness. That's how I feel. What are we to say to that? What are we to do? There's a few things we must say. First, I've already mentioned this, but let me do what the Apostle Paul does in 1 Corinthians 7 and commend, again, for you the good institution of marriage. Marriage is good. And maybe I've said this before in this series, but there's absolutely no shame in saying, this is partly why I want to go to a retreat. This is why I want to put myself out there in social functions in the church. Because the Lord uses these as means to establish God-honoring marriages. Now, marriage isn't everything, of course. Of course not. I'm not desperate. Seeking a spouse does not totally define my life. But this is a thought that I have. I would like to get married. That's natural, beloved. That's a wise thing for an adult man or adult woman to say and to do. There's no shame in these things. And I would even go so far as to say this, it's not wise to have this attitude. I want to get married, but I also think that God wants me to work hard. And so I work hard every day. I work hard and I work hard, and it leaves me without any opportunity to take action in pursuing perhaps God's will in this other area of my life, taking care of myself in the way of seeking out a spouse. No, God says, take care of all of who you are as a Christian. Be a steward of everything and all of who you are. And if I don't think I have the gift to be single, I need to make work of getting married. The point is, I want to honor the Lord. And I am serving the Lord, and I know that until the Lord gives me a spouse, this is how the Lord would have me serve Him. But I do also feel that I could better serve the Lord if I had a spouse. That's what I'm interested in, if the Lord wills. Again, if someone has been given the gift of singleness, that's a commendable gift. But if you don't, you have a duty before God to take care of yourself in the best way possible. So that's the first thing we can say. Do what is in your ability to pursue a godly marriage. But then having said that we can also say this, we must recognize this, marriage doesn't always happen. Sometimes being single can last a long time. We can go to the retreats, we can be outgoing as anyone else, and still it might not happen. And so it's a trial. What are we supposed to say then? Well, there are a few more things we need to point out. Second, we can say this. I don't mean this to hurt or be insensitive to anyone's feelings, just presenting this as the fact before all of us to keep the perspective straight. While being single may be a trial, it's not the only trial. The one thing we need to understand about trials is this: everybody has them. Married people have trials too, lots of them. Individuals in marriages have trials too, lots of them. Parents have trials, loads of them. We might be inclined to think that marriage is my ticket or your ticket to a life of satisfaction, peace, and contentment, but little do we know all the trials and sorrows and hardships involved in marriage. Two sinners living in the most intimate relationship on earth, there's going to be struggles, hard struggles. That's partly why Paul commends the single life. Or think about God's people, whom we might describe as being poor. Being poor is a trial. Maybe some of God's people who are poor have this kind of attitude: I wish I had more. I wish I was rich so that I could even give more to the congregation and kingdom causes. Instead of asking the deacons for help, how I wish that I could serve the church by being able to give abundantly of my wealth. That's what I would want. Oh, how I wish I could give to other people. Or I wish I could give the way that other people are able to give to the kingdom causes. And you understand that's a trial. That is a trial. But rich people have trials too. Big trials, if they want to be faithful to the Lord. Those who are thrust into the single life through divorce have trials. Those who have children with cancer and are dying have trials. The point is, everyone has trials. And it won't profit us if we start dwelling on our own trials as if they are the only trials that exist. That's unhealthy, it's unprofitable, and not God-honoring. That's another way in which it is more blessed to give than to receive, to look outward and see how I can serve. That keeps us sometimes from dwelling in an unhealthy way on trials. The third thing we can say is this: not only must God's people expect trials, but God's people must understand that trials are an important part of our discipleship with Christ. God uses trials to cultivate strong, godly character in His people. In James chapter 1, James puts it this way: "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting, lacking nothing." I'll be honest with you. When I was single, I memorized those verses from James chapter 1. I memorized those verses when I was struggling with being single. I had to learn patience as a young man. I had to count it a joy. And I had to realize that not only was God's timing perfect, but God was using this time and this struggle for my good. And God drove me to His Word again and again and again. And it was good for me as a young man to do this. God does all things well. God uses our trials to cultivate strong, godly character among His people. Whatever God sends in this valley of tears, He will turn out to our advantage. The purpose of trials is to refine us and purify and sanctify us. The purpose of our trials is so that we might grow in our relationship with the Lord, and we might learn, perhaps sooner than later, that the Lord alone is our portion and our delight. That we might learn more to walk by faith and cast our cares upon the Lord. When you are single and you don't feel like you have the gift of singleness, the calling you have is to press ever harder under the shadow of your Heavenly Father's wing. Use this time of trial to grow in your relationship with the Lord. So often God uses the trials we go through as single people, as a single person, to shape us and mold us and prepare us for exactly the calling He will one day give us in the future. And the reality is, if it's God's will that I should one day be married, I need to be redeeming the time already now as a single person. I need to redeem the time. I need to use this trial in the way that God would have me use this trial so that I grow through the trial, and I'm stronger so that perhaps I am strong enough to enter into that marriage that God would have me enter into. That's a huge point. I must not be squandering this time of trial, if it's a trial. God is giving me this trial because He wants me to grow. He's preparing me for something. He's using this for good, and I need to bend to the yoke of Christ Jesus and submit to His will for my life right now and learn. Think for yourself. How often hasn't it been a person's experience that they struggle through a trial, and they struggle and they struggle, and finally they learn to submit to God in that trial, and then suddenly God lifts them out of that trial and turns their circumstances completely around. As if the only purpose of God in that trial was to bring you closer to Him and to teach you to trust entirely in the Lord. We know that. We experience that. Now the reality is too, sometimes God keeps us in a trial. Sometimes we turn closer to God and God keeps us right there. And maybe that's how we spend our whole lives. But the point is, God uses our trials to prepare us and shape us for His service throughout our lives. The fourth thing we can say is this. God has promised us that He will walk beside us, and He will faithfully lead us and guide us through the trials of life. He is faithful in forgiving our sins, and He is faithful in preserving us through the trial. And God is preparing us with the trial for something that is incomparably greater than the things we long for in this world. You see, we are so short-sighted that we would gladly settle just for the things of this world. We would settle for a carefree life here below. But your Heavenly Father sometimes has other thoughts in mind. He does always have other thoughts in mind. God is determined that we should be holy and be partakers of His glory in heaven. And it's for that reason that God has ordained all the trials of our life and walks with us through those trials. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What does this mean for a man or a woman who wants to date but isn't dating? It means we can be patient. It means we can endure. It means we can even look past the trial for the prize. We're looking to the mark for the prize of the upward call of God, the calling of God in Christ Jesus. The eighth grade graduates will have that as their theme passage for this Friday night for graduation. Pressing towards the mark. It means we can look past the trial and see even the good things that God is doing for us in our trials. It means we also won't settle for anything less than what is pleasing to the Lord. We might not refer to the single life as a gift. Maybe we don't have that gift of singleness and we're striving hard to endure the trial. And then we look at the single life, not simply as a cross to bear, but as the specific way of life in which we are to glorify God. And ultimately, there is no Christian who doesn't say every day of his life with his own particular cross that he is called to bear. He doesn't say this. There is no Christian who doesn't have to say this every day, that this is the specific way in which I am to glorify God. That leads us to the second point of the sermon. The first point of the sermon was this: let's not minimize our trials by trying to refer to them merely as gifts. Yes, in a sense, we understand all things are gifts because all things come to God's people from God's fatherly hand and from God's love. That's an important truth to cling to, but we may have the calling to be single and it may not be a gift we have, and it's simply a trial, and we all need to appreciate that. But now in the second point of the sermon, we need to see, this is where we need to learn contentment. In Philippians 4, verse 11, the apostle writes, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." I think this is a message for all of us as we're listening in our own particular circumstances. I'm simply applying this to those who are living in the single life. For those who find singleness to be a trial, that's a verse to wrestle with. What is contentment? Let's understand that contentment is not a mere personality trait. Neither is it this attitude in which I become apathetic, I become comfortably numb, and simply stop caring about others or caring about life in general. I become a pessimist and embittered with life. No, contentment is a gift of God's grace. Contentment is a gift of God's grace whereby I, as a child of God, am satisfied with God's will for my life. Contentment is being satisfied with God's will for my life. Really, true contentment doesn't just say, I'm satisfied with how God is leading me and what God has given me. True contentment goes further and says this, my contentment isn't even dependent upon how God is leading me or what God has given me, but my contentment rests upon God Himself. The very fact that I have God as my God and my Father and my friend. My circumstances in life may be challenging. My situation may be devastating. But I have God. And having God, I am satisfied. Having God, I have more than enough. Having God, I am content with my circumstances because I have God. And God is everything to me. And I love Him. And I adore Him. And I long for Him. And I have Him. And I am satisfied with His will for me. I know He is my Father who loves me and guides me. I have trials, all kinds of trials, but I have God. And I am satisfied with His will for me. My life is not my own. That's my comfort. And maybe as soon as we say that, then immediately we make the prayer, God, my God, help me to be content. Give me the grace to be satisfied with Thee. Because it can be hard. That's exactly why for this sermon this afternoon, we didn't read from 1 Corinthians 7, that well-known chapter on Paul commending the single life. Instead, we read from Psalm 16, because this is at the heart of Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee alone do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the excellent in the earth, in whom is all my delight. As I already pointed out, that last part of verse 2 could be translated this way, I have no good apart from thee. O Lord, thou art my Lord, I have no good apart from thee. It's the exact same thing that the psalmist says in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but thee? And on earth there is none that I desire besides Thee. Thou art my portion, Lord. God is the only one who satisfies the desires of the heart. Ask St. Augustine that, with all his adultery and his harlotry. And Augustine said, man's heart is restless until it finds its rest in God. Then if we wanted to, we could walk through the rest of Psalm 16 and see how David unpacks this reality. Look at verses 3 and 4. But to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God, whatever God that may be. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips, whatever idol they worship. David says, instead of envying what others may have, he sees the miserable end of those who live a godless life. He resolves not to follow in their way, but to commit himself wholly to the Lord. That applies very much to dating, beloved. There are those who have made the choice in their hearts, and they have said, and I've heard it, God does not satisfy me. And instead of serving God, my main concern in life right now is this, to find a spouse. And if it means having to leave the church, then so be it. My first priority right now, I want a girlfriend. What does the psalmist say? He says in verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. thou maintainest my lot. He says in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And then in verse 9, he says, therefore my heart is glad. This is where joy is found for the Christian. Being satisfied in God. Joy comes through a life of worship. And what is so important to realize is this, until you get that straight in your own personal life, you won't be able to love another person properly. If God is your portion, if God is what satisfies you, then you can truly love another person. And instead of consuming them and using them, you can truly have them as a companion down life's pathway, serving the Lord together. That's contentment. Here's a lesson for everyone. If you are not content in singleness, you won't find contentment in marriage. Singleness is not something that keeps you from contentment and joy. And when you are married and you have trials in marriage, that marriage is not what is keeping you from contentment and joy. Contentment is not rooted in the circumstances of life. Contentment is rooted in your relationship with the Lord. What is contentment? Contentment is resting perfectly in the knowledge that I belong to Jesus Christ. I have Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, isn't it? This relationship with Jesus is everything. That's why we speak about the cross every single worship service. It determines everything. Because having Christ, I know my sins are forgiven. All my sins were blotted out through His death on the cross. I have peace with God through Christ. God loves me, and nothing shall separate me from His love. I know the Creator of heaven and earth, who made the beauty of the creation around us, is my Father. This is my Father's world. He works all things for good. And having Jesus, all things are for me because I am part of His bride. I know the gospel. He shed His blood for me. And I am content. Having Jesus, there is contentment in my life. Knowing the joys that are found in Jesus Christ, gladly do I behave chastely in dating. Knowing the joys that are found in Jesus Christ, I can serve God the way He wants me to. I am not my own. I belong to Him. If He wants me to serve this way as a single person, if He wants me to serve this way in a hurting marriage, if He wants me to serve this way as a parent of a sick child, I'm not in control of these circumstances. His will is good, and I am content. I know what God has done for my soul. I am a sinner. A wicked sinner saved by grace. Period. I have the hope of glory before me. And this earthly life is in many ways but a valley of tears anyway. I will press all that God has given me, all that God has made me, into the service of His glory. Beloved, that's how we date, and that's how we remain single. It's how we date, and that's how we remain single. So what can we do to cultivate contentment? Well, I've already implied we can keep our eyes fixed on the cross of Jesus Christ and never minimize the reality of what God has done for our souls. God has freely washed away my sin, worked within my heart sweetly to bend my will unto His will. He's plucked me out of the kingdom of darkness, from the chaos of this dark world. He's given me life eternal, no guilt in life, no fear in death. My heart is safe in the hands of Jesus. My life is safe in the hands of Jesus. Also, we can pray. We can pray that God's will would be made plain to us so that we can pursue His will more intentionally. We can be intentional about praying for our future, praying for a spouse, praying for the Lord to lead us and guide us in all these things and all our endeavors. And we can seize the opportunity to serve the Lord right here, right now, in the place He's given me in this moment in the church. Serving the Lord. That's what we can do. Singleness may not be a gift for some of us, but singleness does offer time for people. Use this time of singleness for the glory of God and the good of Christ's people and witnessing to others about the gospel. The mistake that many singles make is that they begin to think that life starts only when they get married. No, of course not. God has a calling for you right now. And should you get married, the habits you develop as a single person will carry over into your marriage. Use this present time, regardless of whether you get married or not, use this present time to cultivate godly labors and to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. If you believe that God intends you to be married, develop and cultivate habits that will benefit you in marriage. Don't waste your time. Don't fall into the trap of living for self. Enjoy your present circumstances as the child of God. Take joy in the grace God is showing you today and the opportunities He has given you. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Recognize the many blessings God has already given you. Recognize the blessing that you can be to those around you, whether single or married. And then be a blessing to those around you. That's what marriage is too. Being a blessing to those around you. Bring God glory. And He will cause His face to shine upon you and make you happy. And that leads me to end this sermon and to end the entire series with these words from Psalm 37. Probably very well-known verses for those who have struggled with the single life. I know them myself. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight thyself also in the Lord. That's my approach. I delight myself in the Lord, and that's my desire. And He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Isn't that what this life is? Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we trust in Thee. We wait for Christ's second coming. We wait for Thee in our lives day by day to show Thy grace and Thy power and glory. As we've already said, Thou art always faithful to Thy promises, and our calling is but to trust and to commit our way unto Thee. Shape our prayers, Lord. Help us to cast our cares upon Thee. Make our paths plain. Give us the desires of our heart as we seek after Thy glory and honor. And apply this preaching to our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.